What do you do when you're facing a major decision that's going to affect not only you, but other people as well? Do you avoid it? Do you say whatever is easiest, that's the way you'll go? Do you forget everyone else and look out only for yourself? Or is there another way? Well, in today's lesson on understanding God's word, we'll be looking at this question. This is the L. Nelson Bell Bible Class coming to you from Graham Chapel in Christ Community Church in Montreat, North Carolina, and this is your class teacher, John Akers. Well, during this series that we've been having for the last few months, we've been in the so-called prison letters of Paul, that is, those little letters that were written by Paul while he was imprisoned for his faith. And we don't always know the circumstances. We don't always know even the city where he was incarcerated, because there may have been times that he was in prison and they're not even recorded elsewhere in Scripture, but that doesn't really matter. But we've been looking at these so-called prison epistles or letters of Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And now we're in the last one of those, the little book of Philemon. Now, I know there are other letters that reflect perhaps a background of being in prison, but these are the ones that we usually think of as the prison epistles. Last week, we finished up in Colossians. We were in Colossians 3 and 4, and we noted the main theme there of God's will for the family, and it included those who were tied to the family not by blood, but by ties that were other than that, by ownership, those who were slaves, and we said a few words about that. We'll say more about it today. But last week we looked at the foundation of the godly family, and we pointed out that what Paul says there in a series of very compact little statements, that's not the whole of the foundation of the godly family, that it really embraces everything God has told us about how we are to live and how we're to live particularly in our relationships with other people. And then we saw the functioning of the godly family, the various responsibilities that God has given to husbands and wives and fathers and masters and so forth. And then we saw the fruit of the godly family, how when a family truly is centered in Jesus Christ, it will exhibit the very character of Christ himself. And that is the fruit of a godly family. Well, today we're in the little book of Philemon, and I'll start reading. It's only one chapter long, and I'm not going to read the whole of it, but I will begin at verse 4. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I can be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him back, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done anything wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back. Not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I might have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Well, as I say, this is a remarkable letter. There are two things to remember about Philemon. First of all, just a few words about the letter itself. First of all, it's the shortest of Paul's letters. You can read it really in just a few minutes. Even if you're not a very rapid reader, you can look at it and tie it all together because it concentrates on one very human situation. And the other thing to say about it is that, in a way, Philemon is the most personal of Paul's letters. Now, I know that there are other letters that are highly personal, and we're actually in our series going to turn to those beginning next week, the so-called pastoral letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. But those deal not only with the personal aspect of Paul's relationship with Timothy and with Titus, but broadly the responsibilities that they bear as leaders or pastors within the church. And so that's why I label Philemon as the most personal in a way, because it's dealing with a very personal problem or issue concerning this man, Philemon. Now, let me back away just a second before we begin looking at it and ask the question, why is Philemon in the Bible? Because it's dealing with a highly personal problem that Paul has with Onesimus, or Onesimus, the slave, has with his owner, Philemon. And the question is, what value does that have to us? Because we live in a much different time, a different society. That problem isn't our problem. And yet, right from the very first, Philemon was included as one of the letters that was part of God's inspired word. Let me just deal with it very briefly. One reason I believe God has included it in the scriptures is because it tells us something important about Paul. When we look at Paul in his other letters, he's giving advice to people. He's telling them how they ought to live. It's in Philemon especially that we see how he lived. We have that expression in English about someone who talks the walk and walks the talk. Well, in Philemon, we see that Paul is one who truly walks the talk. What he tries to teach others and tells them that ought to be their way of life, we see it exhibited in his own life right here. And it tells us something important also about the power of the gospel. We'll say more about that, but here is this slave. He's a runaway slave. He comes from a pagan background. He has no use for his master. He's going to go out and be free. And God brings him together and with Paul. And this young man is converted to Christ. And his life is totally changed. And that will make the difference in his life. Well, today for our lesson outline, I have 3 points that we can hopefully easily remember about our lesson here in Philemon. First of all, I want to look at the praise, what I've called the praise. That is the gratitude or thanksgiving, the praise that God, that Paul gives to God for this man, Philemon, whose name goes down as the title of the letter. And then we want to look at the problem that he's dealing with, the problem, and then the plea that he makes in light of that problem. So let's look at each one of those in turn. Let me begin by saying a few words about his praise for Philemon, his gratitude, his thanksgiving. And you find that really in the first 7 verses of the book. He expresses gratitude, first of all, for their friendship. Philemon is a friend of Paul's and a fellow worker. Verse 1, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Now, we don't know anything about the background here. Remember, Philemon, well, I'm not sure I've said it, but I need to. Philemon lives in Colossae. And when we were dealing with Colossians, we noted that Paul had never visited the church there. The church had not been established by Paul there in a personal way. Philemon, however, has somehow met Paul, probably in Ephesus, although we can't say definitely. And there he's been impressed, he's heard the gospel, and he has come to Christ. And Philemon, apparently, we don't know what he did for a living, but he apparently was a reasonably wealthy person. He had a house that was large enough to house Christians as a church, as it were. And in other ways, we discern this. And so perhaps he'd been traveling and he went to Ephesus, about 100 miles away for trade or whatever. And there he met Paul, perhaps. But whatever Paul has made an impact on him, and now he can call Philemon a dear friend and a fellow worker. And he's grateful for that. He's grateful to God that he has that friendship. And he's grateful also for Philemon's love for other people. Verse 4, I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your love for all his holy people. And then later on, he talks about verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouraged me because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. His love is not just some emotion, but it's something that has caused Philemon to reach out and to have an impact on the lives of others, on God's people, and to build them in the faith. He's gratitude as well. Paul expresses gratitude as well for Philemon's faith in Jesus Christ. I hear about your love and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Your faith isn't just something vague, but it's centered in Christ, and that has changed your life. Philemon presumably came from a pagan background. God has taken hold of him. God has changed him. And Paul is grateful for that faith that he has, a faith that is exhibited in so many ways. And that leads me to the fourth thing. He's grateful for his friendship, Philemon's love for others, his faith in Christ, and his labor on behalf of the gospel. We already read it, really. He says, you are one who has come and you've blessed other people. You've blessed those who are God's holy people. You're in partnership with me in some way. Your love has given me great encouragement, verse 7, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Isn't that a great description of someone? Couldn't you covet that even for yourself, that you were someone who refreshed the hearts of God's people? Now, Paul is not flattering him. He's stating who he is and giving thanks to God for it. I always thank my God as I remember you. It's not that Philemon has turned into himself and said, well, I think I'll just be a better person. No, God has been at work in his life. And these things are all part of a whole. The friendship, the love for others, the faith in Christ, the labor on behalf of the gospel, they're part of a whole. They come together. And Paul is grateful for that. But that leads to the problem, which is the central issue in this little book of Philemon. Let's look at the situation as it is. The situation, first of all, is that Paul is in prison. Now, the usual assumption is that he's in Rome, although that's not stated. It may be some other imprisonment, but probably he's in a large city where runaway slaves would often come and would take their place there because they could kind of be submerged in all the mass of people that were there. But Paul is in prison, and in verse 9, we read it, he says, it is none other than I, Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And the situation is not only that he's in prison, but now he has come in contact with this man, Onesimus, who is a slave. And he is a slave who belonged to Philemon. Philemon had slaves. He was the one who one of the ones who lived there, and now he's a runaway. He's decided he didn't want to be a slave any longer. He didn't want to live in a way where he had to take orders or anything else. And it's interesting how he speaks, because verse 11, he says, formerly he was useless to you. That tells you what kind of a worker he was. He was a slacker. He had no use for what he wanted, what anybody else wanted him to do. He was lazy, perhaps, whatever, disobedient. And the word, formerly he was useless to you, but now has become useful, it's a pun, because in Greek, the name Onesimus means useful, and he'd been anything but useful in reality. And now he's run away, and now wherever he is, whatever large city, Rome or wherever, he's met Paul. And we're not told how that happened. Did Onesimus get in trouble and get thrown in jail, and there was Paul? He probably had heard about Paul from his master, and maybe he got in great difficulty and finally decided to seek Paul out. We don't know. It's an example, however, of God's providence, how God in his providence brought these two men together. And that had led to a reversal, because he makes it clear that this one, Onesimus, has changed. He has become a believer. Paul calls him a son in the faith. And so somehow he's heard the gospel. He has given his life to Christ, the exact opposite of where he had been. Just think of it. He had been in the household of Philemon, who was a Christian, and apparently he probably rebelled. He had no use for that. And now God has brought him to Paul, and in God's providence, he has become a believer. He's given his life to Jesus Christ. Now, Paul disciples him. It's not that just, he gives a few words of decision and that's it. Paul now disciples him, and Onesimus takes care of Paul. You have to understand that in a Roman prison, you almost needed someone else on the outside to help you, because they weren't bringing you food or anything like that. You needed someone there who would help you, and your situation was very grim if you didn't have someone to help you. And Philemon, in God's timing, becomes that person. And that shows the change that has taken place in his life. And Paul needs him, and Paul loves him now as a son in the faith. And he says that if I could, I would like to keep him with me. And that leads to the plea. The plea, verse 12, I am sending him back, who is my very heart, sending him back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, and so forth. Now, what I see in this that honestly, I hadn't paid much attention to before, is that in Philemon, in this book, there are three people who are facing major decisions. The first is Paul. He's facing a major decision. What do you do with Onesimus? And the convenient thing to do would be to keep him there. He needs his help. And Philemon, who's off some distance away, hundreds of miles perhaps, he has no idea where Onesimus is or that he's helping Paul. Why would he know that? And so surely the temptation on Paul's part is to keep him there as long as possible. And Onesimus faces a decision as well. I know we can't put ourselves in the shoes of this slave in a way, but in a way we can. If you had been a runaway slave, and now Paul is sending you back to your master, you might have been tempted to just keep on running. There were severe penalties for runaway slaves in the Roman Empire. It could lead to severe punishment. In some instances, it could lead to a death by the master if he was angry enough. And anyway, it would not be easy. And so Onesimus faces a decision. Does he go back? Does he stay with Paul? Does he move on someplace else where he can be submerged in the mass of people there in the Roman Empire and keep his freedom? So Paul faces a decision. Onesimus faces a decision. What we usually concentrate on is Philemon. He faces a decision. And that's the plea that Paul makes. His plea is, Philemon, receive him back. And receive him back as a fellow believer, as an equal. Verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. What he is saying there is, Philemon, give him his freedom. But more than that, welcome him back. For in Christ, there is no slave or free. In Christ, we stand at the foot of the cross as equals. And so, in very careful language, he is urging that Philemon will welcome this runaway slave who has become a believer. So there are decisions to be made. Paul, will he send him back? If he does, Onesimus, will he go? If he goes, will Philemon decide to do what Paul asks? We don't know the outcome, not fully. We'd love to know if Philemon did what Paul asked. But listen, it's almost certain that he did, because otherwise, why would we even have the letter? Why would the letter have survived? But it did survive, and it survived as a teaching, as an instruction on relations with all of us, that the love of Christ binds us together in spite of our imperfections, in spite of our sins, in spite of our social status, whatever it might happen to be. So Paul's decision, did he delay it? Not till he knew. He delayed it until he knew that Philemon was mature. But then he sent him back. He didn't take the easy way out, which would have been just to keep him there. He didn't just simply take what was an advantage to him, Paul, which would have been to leave him there. His concern was to do what was right. Onesimus, he made it back. And I don't know about you, but that's startling. That shows the radical change that the gospel can bring to a man's heart. He goes back and he confronts his master in repentance. Yes, asking for his forgiveness, but he was willing to go back, not delay it, not do what was easiest, but to do what was right. And as I say, we don't know what Philemon did, but we pretty much do. Philemon also did what was right. Life is full of decisions. You and I face situations that aren't the same as that which Philemon was facing and Paul and Onesimus. But we face major decisions sometimes. We all face minor decisions as well. But the question is always, will we do just what's easiest? Will we do just what is to our advantage? Will we do that which keeps us safe and that's it, thinking only of ourselves? Or will we do what's right? And I think that's the lesson of Philemon, that Paul, Onesimus, yes, Philemon, they did not what was necessarily easy, but they did what was right because it was God's will. That's what we should seek. That's what we should do. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this very human letter, this very human story. We thank you most of all for the life-changing power, the transforming power of the gospel. It's evident in Paul's life, of course. It's evident in the life of this slave and of his master. And we pray, Father, as we face decisions, whatever they might be, that we would always be those who seek your will above all else, so that we might live lives that are honoring to you and a witness to the world. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.